Okay. There are many things in this life that are important, many things that we have to make a decision about, things that are important enough to stand for and, if necessary, fight for. We can't walk the line. We can't ride the fence. We can't stand against the wall as a wallflower forever. We have to choose a side. And I think that people who choose a side and are passionate about something are very admirable people. I think this is an admirable character trait. Even if they choose to stand for the wrong things and are passionate about the wrong things, I still respect them. However, within our passions, we have to be careful to find balance. Balance, because when you don't have balance, your walk is off, and therefore your whole life is off. For instance, I have a dumbbell. I pick up this dumbbell, and my balance is off. I'm lopsided. And if I want to give the appearance of normalcy, if I want to give the appearance of balance, I have to use other muscles in my body to try to balance myself out. But this still takes effort. I might look all right, I might look normal, but it still takes effort. And that means anything else I do with this weight on me is going to take more effort, thus making me weary and unproductive. Now, this is true in every area of our life, but guess what? This is church, so I want to apply this to the church and our relationship with God. I am passionate about God. That's what I do, and that's who I am. But in my passion for Him, I seek balance. I seek balance in my theology. I seek balance in my life so that I am not weary and unproductive. Some people are all Bible, no spirit. Other people are all spirit-led, and they never studied to show themselves approved. Some people are so caught up in eschatology, the study of the end times, the end things, that they forget what they're supposed to be doing now, loving and serving people. There are some people who are so servant-oriented that they forego their own devotion time with the Lord. They're lopsided. Before I went to seminary, I had a few people come up and warn me, don't go. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, and I can hear this one guy's voice in my head. Knowledge puffs up, don't go. You're going to be separated from the world. You're going to be separated from servanthood and Christianity. You're going to go to seminary and enter this ivory tower, and we're never going to see you again. And I had this vision in my head, being somewhat naive, I guess, of walking into seminary, a big tower, white, ivory, and you walk in and you're reading all these books, and these professors are teaching you, and the more knowledge you gain, your head just starts to balloon. And then by the time you graduate, you can't fit your head out the door. So you can climb to the top of this tower, and you look down, and you can see the world going on, and you see evil. So you take these little Gideon Bibles, and you're chunking them at all the evil down there, because that's all you can do. But these people, knowledge puffs up. Don't go. Don't do it. Knowledge puffs up. And these people are wonderful people. They're serving. They serve, and they love, and they give of themselves. They sacrifice. But they seem to be against knowledge. And as a result, when they were asked questions to, you know, apologetics to defend the faith or ask questions, they didn't have an intelligent answer. It seems to me that many Christians are lopsided. We're lopsided in our theology and our relationship with God. We take what we want, we reject the rest, we get lopsided, and then we have this weight. And so we take this weight, and we look awkward, right? So we just kind of chunk it up on our back, and we think that's going to help us. So we're walking around like this hump back, and then before long, your arm starts swinging, and your leg starts dragging, and then all of a sudden you start saying weird stuff like, "She gave me water." Who says you can't do Quasimodo from the pulpit? All right. But that's what we're like. As Christians, we're bent over and we're dragging our foot like little Quasimodos. And we wonder why people look at us and they call us monsters. And sadly, this is true of pastors and Bible scholars as well. I mentioned this guy a few weeks ago, and I'm not trying to, but he opened himself up on national TV, Joel Osteen. Joel said on national TV that he preaches God's love and God's grace, but he doesn't preach God's judgment, right? He only preaches the easy stuff. He doesn't preach the hard stuff. So you know what he has? He has a huge church of Quasimodos. They're lopsided in their theology. Thus, they're lopsided in their lives. Thus, when God, the devil, the world sends them a roundhouse to the jaw, they drop down, and they don't have the theological framework to get back up. And then they wear these little pagers around their neck, and when they fall down, they push the button and go, "Joel, I've fallen and I can't get up." Maybe they do. But see, that's what happens when you don't hold to the whole counsel of God. When you choose what you want, reject the rest, you're lopsided. You're lopsided. There's a little story that goes like this. Once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts. They saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. "What did he find?" asked the cohort. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Well, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the cohort. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." See, the devil doesn't want you balanced. He wants you continually off balance, off kilter. He wants you unstable and thus weary and ineffective. So what if you have a piece of the truth? God is good. That's a piece of the truth. And you can base a whole religion around the fact that God is good. And everybody's running around, "God is so good." And then when life smacks them in the jaw because of trials and hardship and suffering and chastisement and pain and evil, they run around like little Quasimodos, dragging their leg behind them, cursing and screaming, "God, you're supposed to be so good," and they can't handle it. Why? Because they don't understand all the character traits that go together to make God good. If he loves us so much, he's going to chastise us. Justice, all these things that go together to make God good, and people can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. And all the while, Satan's sitting there drinking a Coke, enjoying the show because it's the best show in town. Our need this morning is to seek balance. Balance, because a balanced theology leads to a healthy, well-balanced walk with the Lord, which leads to a well-balanced and holy life. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be going through Colossians for a long time. You should know where it is now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I've had a pretty busy week, so guess what? One verse. And no, we're not getting out early. Chapter 1, verse 9 in the book of Colossians. This is a part one of a two-part message, and I didn't want to have to break this up and then be gone a week, but that's just how it worked. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. In this passage and in this verse, we find Paul praying on the behalf of the Colossian believers, and he's praying that they would find spiritual balance in their lives and in their relationship with God. This morning, what we're going to look at is the content of this prayer, the content, and keeping it very, very simple. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about living your life, I ask you to look for lopsidedness in your life and in your relationship with God. Think of it as a spiritual diet. As we get older, we start gaining weight. We can't drop the weight. So you start caring about your diet and what you eat. Well, consider it a spiritual diet. On your spiritual plate, what is your spiritual diet? There should be many things. Prayer, Bible study, evangelism, encouraging, relating, teaching, counseling, serving, loving. I mean, all these things are on your plate. And some of those things on your plate might have a huge helping, and some of those things might have a real small helping or nothing. What's optimal in your physical diet as well as your spiritual diet? Balance. A well-balanced diet with all of these things. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." All right, that's our verse. As we get started in verse 9, again, we're going to see the content of Paul's prayer here. The content, and next time we'll talk about the purpose of Paul's prayer. But Paul starts here with a phrase. He says, "For this reason." He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. For this reason." Well, what's the reason? Why is Paul and Timothy praying for these Colossian believers whom they never met? Remember, Paul is most likely in prison in Rome. He's never met these people. Well, remember, and back in verse 3, he says, "We always thank God praying for you." Why? Because of the evidence of their Christianity. The evidence of their faith, of their love, and of their hope. Then he goes on in verse 6 and he talks about the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. But he specifically says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. ever since they heard the gospel, it has been bearing fruit and growing in them. And how does Paul know this? Because Epaphras told him. Epaphras went there to Rome, and he says here at the end of verse 8, he said, he told us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae, and he's praying that God would encourage them and strengthen them, but also realize that he's praying to combat the heretics and the false teachers here in Colossae. Remember what we talked about, the reason why Paul wrote this letter. It's because an ugly heresy was rearing its head within the church. Remember I talked about the fact that it was probably a form of pre-Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? Secret knowledge. We have secret knowledge that you don't. The flesh is bad. The spirit is good. And what we find here is that Paul is using Gnostic buzzwords in his Christian prayer. He says, he uses the verb to fill. He says knowledge. He uses the word spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's using their words, but in a Christian context. And what I want to say about that is we have to be careful as Christians to define our words. Why? Because other world religions and cults and the world and Satan, we all use the same words. We all use the same words. I mean, Satan wants nothing more than to take our words, our Christian vocabulary, and twist it and mess everybody up. And see, when speaking to people, you can't just assume that they know what these words mean. You have to spell it out for them to make sure you're on the same page. This Pastor Bill, I just talked about, I just met him from Medina. And just even for pastors, when you first meet, you're taking it slow and you're feeling each other out. You're kind of defining terms to see if you agree and if you're on the same page theologically. We have to do this because words are hollow things without meaning. But what's the true meaning? And we as Christians have to take our Christian vocabulary and define it for people so they know what we're talking about. Paul here is using words that the false teachers were using, but he uses them in the correct context in the way that they are meant to be defined. So, Paul's praying. He's praying for these Christians in Colossae. And what is he praying? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And doing what? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. He's praying, asking God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will. This word filled is an important word. In Greek, it's pleroo, and it means to be completely filled or totally controlled. So being filled with the knowledge of God's will is in actuality being controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Controlled. Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Why? Because bitterness and rage and anger, these things fill you and control you. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What's Paul saying? He's saying, don't let anger control you because it will make you do and say things that you wouldn't do otherwise. Don't get drunk on alcohol because the alcohol will make you do and say things that you wouldn't do otherwise. As Christians, what are we controlled by? The Spirit. As we are filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God, and that is perfect control. You know, last night I was praying, and I had a little revelation. And it's amazing how hard you can study a passage, and you can put all these words together, and you can preach it, and still sometimes your head is so hard you don't really get it. But how many times have I prayed for God to fill me with his Spirit? And last night I said, God, fill me with your Spirit. And God gave me a sucker punch, and I realized that means being controlled. I've been asking God all these years to control me, and I didn't realize it. And I had a revelation. I had a moment where my shoulders went, just take me, Lord. Just take me. And this is what we have to realize. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. We aren't to put on our beer goggles. We're to put on our God glasses and open our eyes to the reality that is God all around us and say, take me, Lord, take me. What are we supposed to be controlled by here in verse 9? We're to be filled with and controlled with our knowledge of God's will. Okay, here we go. Knowledge. It starts with knowledge. It always starts with knowledge. Because what you fill your head with is what your life is going to show. What your mind is full of will be loosed in your heart. It starts with knowledge. Now, remember a few weeks ago, I talked about the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. They were Gnostics, gnosis. They thought they were in the know. Agnostics, don't know. Gnosis. But in the Greek, in this passage, in this verse, what we have is the word epinosis. It's the word with the preposition epi showing emphasis. But what it shows is Paul is referring to personal knowledge as opposed to general or intellectual knowledge. We are to be controlled by the personal knowledge of God, which comes through a personal relationship with Him that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's personal. We should know Him as He knows us. He completely knows us. We'll never completely know Him, but we are to be controlled by this personal knowledge. And you have to understand that most knowledge is obtained or learned. That's what you go to school and everything for, read books. But knowledge of God is revealed. It's revealed to us. And where is it revealed? In His Word, in our Bible. One writer said, "Knowledge of God and His absolutes is the basis for correct behavior and ultimate judgment. It is crucial that Christians know God's revealed truth. Ignorance is not bliss, nor can anyone please God on the basis of principles they do not know." You see, God has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed how He expects us to live. We might call them Christian rules for living. But if we don't have this knowledge of Him, we can't relate because we don't know Him. And if we don't have the knowledge of how God wants us to live, guess what? We're not going to do it. It starts with knowing. It starts with knowledge. We can't apply in our lives what we do not know. That's why it starts with knowledge. And the knowledge of God is for everybody. The knowledge of God is for everybody. It's revealed in creation. The knowledge of God is revealed in His Word. The knowledge of God is revealed through His people into the lives of other people. The knowledge of God is for everyone, as opposed to the secret knowledge of the Gnostics, right? Now, you might be thinking, if knowledge is so important, where does faith fit in? Aren't we supposed to walk by faith? Well, I'll talk about this more in a minute, but I want you to realize that faith and knowledge are connected because the more knowledge you have of God and His love for us, the stronger you can stand in your faith no matter what happens. Faith and knowledge are connected. Okay. Now, the knowledge that we are to be controlled by is the knowledge of God's will. The knowledge of God's will. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because we spent most of this year talking about how to find God's will in your life. But as a quick review, I want to talk about it and which will are we supposed to be controlled by. Remember, we broke God's will down into three categories. God's sovereign will, His moral will, and His individual will. What are those again? God's sovereign will, His secret plan for everything that happens in the universe. His moral will, His revealed principles and commands in the Bible that teach us how to live and believe. And His individual will, his detailed life plan for each person. Okay, if we're to be controlled by God's will, which is it? Are we controlled by His sovereign will? Well, in effect, everyone is controlled by God's sovereign will, even non-Christians. But God's sovereign will cannot be known until it happens. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. We got to wait and see. You know, it's not, we don't know God's sovereign will until it happens or it's revealed to us in prophecy. I could ask, when is Jesus going to return? That's God's sovereign will. It's going to happen. When's Jesus going to return? We don't know. Not even the Father knows. If any pastor tells you when he knows that when Jesus is coming back, run. No one knows except the Father. What the Bible does tell us is that it's imminent. It could happen at any time. But you know how we're going to know when Jesus is going to return? When He returns. Okay, are we supposed to be controlled by a sovereign will? No, there's something more particular than that. Are we to be controlled by God's individual will? We talked about this. God's individual will for us is not revealed in the Bible. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Should I put super unleaded in my car today? I feel like a cupcake. Do I want pink icing or blue icing? Well, let me go to the Bible. God will tell me. No. Don't waste your time. God doesn't tell us those things. He's given us an amount of freedom in order to make those decisions. But we're more likely to make the right decisions when we allow ourselves to be controlled by God's moral will. Where do we find His moral will? It has been revealed to us right here. His moral will. And see, what you have to realize is this is controlling our minds by what we put in our head. If you put this in your head, you're more likely to live it than if you don't, right? One scholar said, mind control is self-control. What you put in your mind, you're going to do, you're going to live, you're going to be. So control what you put in your mind. What do you put in your mind? What are you filled with? What are you controlled with? God's moral will. God's moral will. This is his revealed moral will. As we allow ourselves to be controlled by this knowledge that comes through God, it comes by spending time with him in his word. Okay, so I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I thought you were going to talk about balance. This isn't balanced at all. All you talked about is knowledge, Bible study, knowing. Where's the balance? Well, you know what? I've been talking about balance, true debt. But let's continue in the verse and we'll see what else we need. Verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we obtain knowledge from God? Knowledge of God's will? Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, these two words are similar, but they're different. Wisdom, Sophia, can be thought of as the acquisition of knowledge. Now, that's a very simple definition. If I was preaching on wisdom, it would be fuller and more. But for the context here, that's good enough. Wisdom, Sophia, the acquisition of knowledge. This is knowing how to use your knowledge of God. But then you have understanding, sunesis, which is the application of knowledge to a specific concern in our lives. So what you have is understanding. Where does it start? Where is the scales balance? It starts with knowledge. Knowing God, knowing his will, his character, knowing what he wants. Then it comes over here to understanding, because if you don't understand it, you can't apply it. The only way to apply God's will in your life, the only way to put legs to the Bible is through understanding. Knowledge, understanding. And how are these two connected? Through spiritual wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And so you have to realize that God is not some distant dictator barking orders at us. Instead, we have been adopted into his family, and it's relational. It's personal. It's a personal relationship. We can know what God is doing, and we can know why. Now, that's a big statement. You have to be careful. We can know what God is doing, and we can know why. Let me read John 15:15. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We can know what God is doing. Now, the problem is we're in this window of the present, and it's hard to see God working in the window of the present, but we can look back in our lives, and we can see God's hand, and we can look forward in the future, and we know what God's doing. He's culminating the promises that he's made to his people. Jesus is going to return, and we're going to be with him, and death and Satan and evil are going to be no more as they're thrown into the lake of fire and we're given paradise. We know what's going to happen. We know where God's going. We know what he's doing and we know why he's doing it. Why? Because we're not servants. We don't know, a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. It's not his business, but we're family, we're friends. It is our business and it's relational. It's relational as we relate with God through his word and through our prayer time. We know what God is doing. And see, we as Christians, we live in this realm of faith. And in this realm of faith, God reveals himself to us through his word so we can know him. We know his character. We know his person. We know him. And see, in faith, we act and think spiritually based on what we know. And the more we know, the more we act and think spiritually, i.e. show our faith. You see, faith and knowledge. Faith and knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more faithful you are. The more faithful you are, the more knowledge you have. And I don't want this to be confusing, so let me give you an illustration. We've all tuned into the channel where in Matthew 14, where Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on the water to Jesus. Okay, here's a million-dollar question. Did Peter get out of the boat based on knowledge or faith? You know, it's a philosophical question. If a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, doesn't make a sound, you know? Who cares? But this is a good question. When Peter got out of the boat, did he get out of the boat based on his faith or his knowledge? Well, think about it like this. Peter stepped out of the boat in faith But his faith was based on what he knew to be true about Jesus. It was based on his personal knowledge and time he spent with this man. So when Jesus said, come, he knew he could go no matter what the obstacle, no matter if it's walking on water. But if he had not known Jesus, if he had not had this relationship with Jesus, the command would have meant nothing. The command would have meant nothing. There would have been no basis for faith. What came first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, faith or knowledge? Well, that's a trick question. If you're here a few weeks ago, I said that hope comes first. Why do we first turn to God? In our hope. Hoping that he can do what he says he can do. Hoping that he is really God. Hoping that he can cleanse us of our sins and fix our messed up life and give us hope and mercy. Hope. We turn to God in hope, and that hope turns into faith, and that faith is based on knowledge. And the more knowledge we acquire, the more faith we have. And the more faith we have, the more knowledge we acquire. And the more hope we have. And this all leads to action, obedience. You see, faith, hope, knowledge, obedience, they're all connected. Because as you grow in one, the others will grow also. It balances out. People get so caught up in something. People get so caught up in one thing. You remember that movie City Slickers when, Jack Palance was talking to Billy Crystal and he says, life, the mystery of life is one thing. It's one thing. And he dies. And Billy's like, no, what's the one thing? But I think that appeals to us because we just want everything to be so simple. We want one thing. Just give me one thing. And for Christians, it is one thing. It's God. But the problem is you open the door of God and there's a million other doors. And you go in and you choose one. You choose a piece of the truth, and you make a big deal out of it. And again, I can still hear this person in my head saying, knowledge puffs up, knowledge puffs up. And I just think that's so ignorant. And I know that Paul said it in Scripture, but you have to take the context. The context is you have to have balance in your life, not just personal knowledge, but knowledge about God. You have to have balance. It's not either or, it's both and. Our spiritual knowledge, which we are supposed to be controlled by, leads through right wisdom to understanding and proper application. There's balance there. But you can't apply God's word, you can't put legs to the Bible unless you know it, unless you understand it. And how do you come to know it? As we spend time in it, of course. As we spend time in God's word, in prayer, asking God, as he opens up our minds, opens up our hearts, and reveals himself to us. As he reveals truth to us, it's God and you. It's personal. It's personal. It's a relationship. As God reveals himself to you. How much time do you spend in God's word? Well, how much time do you spend with God? Do you love him? Well, I don't spend much time with God, but I do love him. Doesn't fit, does it? How much time do you spend with God? Do you love him? How much time do you spend with God's word? Do you love it? We find time for everything else, right? Do you love yourself? Because if you love yourself, it seems to me that you're going to spend the most time doing what's most beneficial for you. And what's most beneficial for you? A closer relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, because he is the cure that heals all your ails, all your ailments. He's it. One last question. Are you a hunchback? Are you a Quasimodo running around? Is your life lopsided because you spend too much time in one spiritual area and little or none in another? Paul here is calling for spiritual balance, and really that's the same thing I think James is calling us to when he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. We need balance. Faith with no works, guess what? James would say it's not faith at all. Next time, we're going to continue. We're going to look at the purpose of this prayer. And next time, we're going to be focusing more on the understanding and application as opposed to the knowledge this time. But realize I'm cutting this in half. If you want me to preach another hour, I will. But when you preach the whole piece here, there's balance. It's balance as there's knowledge through wisdom leading to understanding. It's balance, a balanced life. And next time we're going to see that being filled, being controlled with the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding leads to a life worthy of the Lord. A life worthy of the Lord. So spend time in God's Word, because it's in His Word that He reveals Himself to you, that He imparts His knowledge to you. Through the Spirit that indwells you, spiritual wisdom, comes the understanding to apply it in your life. And when you have this balance, guess what? That's when you have been made or being made into a whole and healthy disciple of Christ. Is that not what we want? I usually close with a portion of Scripture, but this morning I'm not. I'm going to close with a portion of the Mishnah. It's the Jewish oral law. This is what the Jews lived by and memorized along with the Old Testament. Because I think this, it kind of talks about what we're talking about today. And I'll try to read it slow so you can kind of savor the juices. But this is found in Abbot chapter 3, verse 17. Rabbi Eliezer B. Azariah says, "If there is no learning in Torah, there's no proper conduct." Now, what is the Torah? The Torah is the law, the Jewish law. We're not Jews, we're Christians, we're kind of spiritual Jews. So I'm going to replace the word Torah with God's word. If there's no learning of God's word, there's no proper conduct. If there's no proper conduct, there's no learning of God's word. If there's no wisdom, there is no reverence. If there's no reverence, there's no wisdom. If there's no understanding, there's no knowledge. And if there's no knowledge, there's no understanding. If there's no sustenance, there is no learning of God's word. And if there's no learning of God's word, there's no sustenance. And boy, that seems so easy, but the more I read it, the more it chokes me up. As the praise team comes up, again, this morning is balance. It's spiritual balance. This is part one. But you know what? If you don't have Christ as your Savior, there is no balance. There's no balance at all. Life is all about you. It's all about you, and everything else makes no difference, makes no matter. You don't care. It's all about you, and there will never be balance, ever. And when life is so lopsided, it's so hard, and it's so weary, and you're so unproductive. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then today is the day of your salvation. There were kids, I don't want to call them kids, young people here, right here, 2 days ago, who gave their hearts to the Lord. They are on the road to balance. As they say, "Take me, Lord. Take me, Jesus. Balance out my life. Tell me what's, give me what's really important. Help me to live for you and have this personal relationship that only comes through God as He speaks to my heart in His word." And what is the gospel? Simple, that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. That Jesus, the God-man, lived a perfect life, and thus He was killed as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He raised from the dead 3 days later, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating Satan, and now we have life. We have victory through Him. And what does it take? Pay a few bucks? No. It just says, "I believe." That's all it is "I believe." I believe Jesus is who He said He is, and He did what He said He did. I believe it. I believe it. Jesus wrote a blank check. I'm putting my name there. This is for me. He died for you. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling, look for balance. I mean, as the pastor, I look at our church. Is our church balanced? We're not doing much evangelism. We're doing pretty good here and there, but trying to balance things out. But look at your lives. Look at your lives. Because no one wants to walk around like a Quasimodo. "I'm not a monster." No, I'm an adopted son or daughter of Jesus Christ, and I am glorious. The rest of the world is what's really a monster. So if you need prayer, if you need a hug, I'm about to shoot out the door, so I'll be right here.